from Genesis chapter 3. We started last time looking at the topic of who is Jesus Christ and who he is not. Part 1, we took a little look at the world's need for a savior, and that obviously without the need for a savior there would have been no need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks to Adam. We don't live there, but we got the opportunity to be blessed with the coming of Jesus Christ. But the point being that if it hadn't been necessary, God was still there. Then we also took a look at other sections in God's Word that talked about the need for a Savior, and a few verses at the end that seemed to imply that Jesus Christ was with God before, but that's not what they were saying. It was talking about a future glory that was to come, that not only would the Lord Jesus Christ have, but we too who would believe later would have the same glory and share in the same blessings. This week, part two of this is prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. And I think you know where we're going to start. Verse 15 says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And there again we see that God declared that there would be a Messiah as soon as it was necessary. Didn't really wait. As soon as there was a need, God said, okay, I'll deal with this. And then he declared the coming of Messiah. Interesting to note, in the Vulgate, which is the version that's used for the Roman Catholic Bible, that's translated from the Latin, they translate this as, "She shall crush his head," which is their attempt to say that it was Mary who would later on crush the head of the serpent, which is not accurate. This is referring not to Mary, but to Jesus Christ. Interesting. Verse 15 also says, "I will put enmity," which is a hatred or a division, between the seed of the woman and those who are going to come down that line, and then the seed of the serpent, those who are of the devil. And, you know, it's worthwhile recognizing in God's Word, you see that enmity right throughout God's Word. The point that at one time God has it, the devil has it down to one man, Noah. That was it. Other times you can think of in your own mind, Esther, at that time when the adversaries were trying to destroy everything on the Jewish people, completely destroy the Judeans. You see that hatred, that enmity. In that case, the hatred is seen in Haman, that evil hatred. You see it later in Herod, who destroys all the babies and children just to get the Christ. You see that enmity that exists right throughout God's Word. And here, God said there was going to be a hatred between the two seeds, and that's exactly what you see. In Romans chapter 16, we're going to just look at a number of verses today that talk about the coming of Jesus Christ. But before we do, talking about this crushing his head and so forth, in Romans 16, verse 20, it says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." That complete bruising is a future event. It's going to happen, but it's a future event. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So that is a future event, and that final destruction is still to be. In Jeremiah 23, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Old Testament said things about the coming Messiah. It said that the Messiah would be a king, he would be a servant, he would be a man, and he would be the Son of God. It never says that he would be God. Never does say that. It says that he was going to be a king, a servant, man, and the Son of God. And those four elements are tied together in the Old Testament by the Hebrew word semach, to semach, T-S-E-M-A-C-H, semach, and it means the word branch. And you'll see that now when we look at in Jeremiah 23, starting there. Let's go to verse 5 in Jeremiah 23. And that word occurs in all these verses we're going to look at for the next couple minutes. Verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." That's that word, semach. "And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." So it's talking about the coming Messiah would be of the lineage of David, that he would be a king. In chapter 33 of Jeremiah, in 33, verse 15, it says, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch," same word, "of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." Right? He would be a descendant of David. And it is the Gospel of Matthew, when you read the Gospel of Matthew, that shows Jesus Christ's lineage or genealogy from David, his direct descent from David. And there are also in the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, there are 10 unique parables that relate to a king. So the book of Matthew talks about that aspect of Jesus Christ, that he would be a king. In Zechariah chapter 3, and in verse 8, it says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee," in Zechariah 3:8, "for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." The same word branch is Samach. It's talking about this coming branch. This would be a servant. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, when you read that, you notice it starts off that there is no genealogy in the book of Mark. A servant has no genealogy or pedigree. There's no, no one's interested in the background or the pedigree of a servant. He's the servant. So Mark is very specific to that. The word Kyrios, which is the word for Lord in the New Testament, is used least in the book of Mark. It's used in the other Gospels quite a lot, but very little in the book of Mark, because it's talking to him about him as the servant of the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 6, it says in verse 12, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch," same word, Samach, "the man whose name is the branch," he was going to be a what? A man. "And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." And this is talking about Jesus Christ, who is the man. The Gospel of Luke traces Jesus Christ's lineage from right back to Adam, who was what? A man. You see, it traces his lineage all the way back through to Adam, the first man. There are 11 parables in the book of Luke that show Jesus Christ as the friend of publicans, sinners, and so forth, that talks about him as being the man Jesus Christ, not the God, the man Jesus Christ. That's the book of Luke. In Isaiah, the fourth aspect of Jesus Christ, referred to here in the context of the word Semach, or the branch, is in Isaiah. Isaiah 4, verse 2, it says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord," the word Semach, branch of the what? Lord. So he was going to be a branch of the Lord, in other words, the Son of God, the branch of the Lord, "be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Can anybody think of which gospel talks about Jesus Christ being the Son of God? How about John? Or what does it say in John? It says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ," the what? "The Son of God." And that's that gospel that talks about Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. It starts off in verse 1, and that phrase "Son of God" is used very, very often in the book of John. Never says that he'd be God. In Genesis 49, we'll take a quick jaunt to the scriptures now about some prophecies. Just enjoy the prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ and all this effort that God put into in his word to talk about the coming Messiah. Seems rather silly if it was God himself, doesn't it? Genesis 49, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He was going to come through the lineage of Judah. That's, and Shiloh is talking about the coming Messiah. Look at Numbers 23. We'll just go in order here. Numbers 23. Certainly these are by no means all the prophecies concerning, for he is the subject of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. So there's a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers 23. In verse 19, it says scepter in Judah. That again refers to his kingly qualities. 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Talking, this is Balaam here. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Even Balaam, the crooked prophet, was given revelation about how among the children of Israel he could hear the shout of a king. And what was that king? That was the coming Messiah that someday would come. Deuteronomy 18. Verse 17. This is Moses. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken. Where am I here? Deuteronomy 18. Am I in the wrong place? Hang on a second here, folks. Sometimes I give the wrong reference. Yeah, there it is. That's the right verse. You're right. 17 it is. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet. So the coming Messiah would be a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them, and all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. This prophet that God was going to someday raise up, Moses said that it was going to be a prophet like unto who? Him. Was Moses God? No, it was like unto Moses. Moses was a man. He was going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. Look at Job. Actually, we'll skip that and go to Psalm. Let's go to Psalms. Let's go right to Psalm. Actually, let's go to Job. We should read it. It's a really good verse. It's a great verse. Job, chapter 9, while we're going in that direction. Everything points to the coming of this Messiah. And God shows that, you know, we didn't read the Passover, the type of the coming of Messiah, but just some verses. But here in Job 9, in verse 33, Job replies, neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both. He was lamenting the fact that there was no one that would be an intermediary between him and his situation. And later on, Elihu ends up being that daysman between Job and the other guys. But who is the daysman? Who is the mediator that he was referring to? Jesus Christ. He was looking forward to someday there was going to be this daysman, a mediator, and that was Jesus Christ. In Psalm 2, verse 6, it says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Talking about him, he was going to be God's son. God didn't say, I've begotten myself. Here I have begotten myself, and I am you, and you are me. That's not what it says. He's talking about someday he was going to be a son of God. In 22, Psalm 22. Psalm is just full of references to the coming Messiah. Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm. This is talking about how Jesus Christ felt when he was on the cross. Psalm 22, or the tree, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh and me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord and he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted him. Remember they said that about him? They said that about the Lord. This is talking about what Jesus Christ would feel like. Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. This is talking about the torture he went through. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Remember that? I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Isn't that what the soldiers did? But be now, and then you can read the rest. There's a lot there. But let's go to Psalm 16. We're going backwards. Sorry. I tried to keep this in order, but... just a couple of psalms back. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus Christ saw no corruption, because God raised him up after 3 days and three nights. In Psalm 31, Psalm 31, verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Isn't that what Jesus Christ said? He committed his spirit into the hand of God. In Psalm 34, verse 19. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. They didn't break any of Jesus Christ's bones, did they? That was a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. Back in, not back, in Psalm 55. Not any of God's bones were broken. Seems rather silly to even say it, doesn't it? It's just nonsense. Psalm 55, verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. This is talking about Judas. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. The guy who betrayed Jesus Christ was one of his closest beloved, wasn't he? This is talking about Judas. In Psalm 69... I get real blessed to see all these references to the coming of Jesus Christ. Again, these are nowhere near all that's there. In Psalm 69, verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Jesus Christ took all the sins of mankind upon himself. That's what it's talking about. In Psalm 110. Psalm 110. We read in verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's talking about the coming Messiah would also be a priest. and he would be after the order of Melchizedek, about whom there was nothing said about priesthood. It was not going to be of Levi. It was going to be totally outside the order of Melchizedek. Not the priesthood came through Aaron, and he was not going to be from that. In Psalm 118, that's come talking about Jesus Christ. Psalm 118, verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Context that verse, coming of Jesus Christ. That was the day that we're to rejoice in and be glad in. You know, you can rejoice and be glad in every day, but that verse is talking about that coming of Jesus Christ. That was going to be the day you're going to rejoice and be glad. Verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. The context of that verse is the coming of Jesus Christ. And that was a day to rejoice in, no matter what was going on, right? And that would cause you to rejoice for the rest of your life because of what had happened. In Micah chapter 5, keeping it roughly in order here now. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So we're talking about that the Messiah be born in Bethlehem, as we know. Zechariah. We were here before, but let's go to Zechariah again. Chapter 11. Verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Talking about the price that was given, the price of a slave that was paid to Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Isn't that what Judas did afterwards? Chucked them down and they bought a field with it. That's talking about that, the price of the slave. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. God crying about himself dying. Foolish, isn't it? Here is talking about God lamenting the death of his son, his firstborn, his only son. In Zechariah 14, I think Zechariah is full of stuff about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Zechariah 14, verse 5. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now this is talking about something that's going to happen after. There's more to come yet. We just looked at a bunch of prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ, and this is talking later when he's going to return with his saints, which is pretty incredible. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah for a minute. This is the only out of order the thing that I wanted to read. And Isaiah, we got to read this. You know we're going here. But Isaiah 52 to start with, verse 13, says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. And we read a little bit about that in Psalms. And his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? Verse chapter 53. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow, he, Jesus, shall grow up before him, God, the same person, Jesus Christ grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. How could God possibly be acquainted with grief? It makes no sense. It's talking about Jesus Christ, the man. And we hid our, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord God hath laid on him, the man Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, he died. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. God forbid if God had been dead for 3 days and three nights, where would the world have been? It was the man Jesus who was dead for 3 days and three nights. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, there he is, servant again, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The servant was to bear the sins and iniquities and so forth of mankind, to undo what Adam had brought on the world. The servant was to be righteous in order to satisfy the demands of God's justice. See, unlike all other mankind who had sinned, he would have to be sinless. He would have to justify many. Man brought the problem on man. It was man who had to take care of it. If God could have done it, it would have happened in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. God could not have redeemed man. It had to be a man. And we'll see more of that in the next few weeks. In Luke chapter 1, a couple more verses. Jesus Christ is no more God than Abraham is Isaac. Luke chapter 1. The wonderful type with Abraham sacrificing his only begotten son Isaac did not make Isaac equal to Abraham. It was his son, just like Jesus Christ was God's son. If you know, I often think of all the torture Jesus Christ went through. If he was God, that means nothing, does it? It doesn't hurt him, he's God. He made the heavens and the earth. Yet if he's a man, boy, it sure means a lot. In Luke 1:28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called God. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. In line with all the prophecies that we read about, that he was going to be the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Along the lines of the prophecy that talked about him being a king, coming as a king. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called God. I'm trying really hard to get the Trinity in here, but it's not working. Because here it says, he shall be called the Son of God. We talked before fellowship, you know, we're talking about how illogical people can be. It's so logical. I mean, God's justice is so logical, and he lays it out so simply. All these prophecies talking about the coming of his Son and what he would go through, and here he's going through it. No need to change that for any reason. Matthew chapter 1, we'll close there. You know, we have all those songs that talked about Mary giving birth to God and kissing the face of God and all that nonsense. He was a baby, just like any other baby. If he was God, why would he have to flee to Egypt? Herod isn't going to kill God, is he? It's all just silly. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, a baby, a man, a young lad, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He was born of Mary, he was a baby, and that name Jesus, as we looked before, means salvation. He was the one God had sent to be man's savior. You know, later on, Joseph is warned to flee to Egypt. Did his own child warn him to go to Egypt? I don't think so. If he was God, why didn't his dad wish to go to Egypt? No. It was God, the father of his son, taking care of his son, right? It seems to be almost ridiculous. So it's very clear from the scriptures who Jesus Christ was. He was going to be a man, a servant. He was going to be a king, the son of God. He was going to be a prophet like unto Moses, right? Many, many things about his ministry. And we read about what was going to happen to him. And all those things came to pass just as they were recorded. And all throughout that, the Father God took care of his people, took care of his son, took care of the Christ line so that his son could be born. And he was born. He's the one who brought salvation for all of us, and we're thankful he did. So that's a little bit on the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen.